Okay, open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, we just completed 1 Thessalonians last week. As we move into 2 Thessalonians, starting today, 2 Thessalonians today, we see that after, it's probably been maybe close to a year, maybe less than a year since his first letter to the Thessalonians. He penned this second letter to the Thessalonians. This was done in order to clear up some confusion caused by those who were preaching and teaching after he left. He was only there for a short time. He left, and then others came in there, and they start to teach things that weren't according to the Word of God. They were saying that the persecution that had been launched against the church there in Thessalonica was proof that the tribulation had already begun. That's one of the things they were saying. See, because you're going through this persecution, these afflictions, then the great tribulation is happening at this time. Of course, we know today, of course, it wasn't, and it isn't at this point as well. And add to that group that were saying that the tribulation had already started. If you add to that group those that supposedly were prophesying in the spirit, and there is even a forged letter that was supposedly be from Paul saying that the tribulation had begun. So it's easy to see why the Thessalonians were confused. They had all these different avenues of things coming in, up to and even including this forged letter that was supposedly from Paul saying that the tribulation was taking place. So we pick it up in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Paul's tying God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ together as one, because there's the triune deity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So those verses, he puts them both together. And of course, he gives the same greeting, grace and peace. And as in all of his letters, we always say, grace has to be come to us before we can experience his peace. So Paul continues writing in the same manner as he always does. Now, verse 3 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So again, Paul starts out with giving thanksgiving. See, Paul's going to be addressing some issues here. He's going to be, in a sense, rebuking them and exhorting them in some areas, but he starts out thanking God for them. And that's always a good way to handle things. It's always a good way to start out with a positive before you bring in a negative. And the Holy Spirit had Paul do this so often in here. So we are bound to thank God always for you, he says. But he goes on, he said, and remember, in the first verse of his first letter, Paul had commended them for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. He had commended them on those three things. Here in this second letter, he commends them only on faith and love. Well, why? Well, apparently, they had lost their hope because they were no longer living and expecting the return of Christ. They felt the tribulation is already going on, we've missed everything, and so they just kind of lost their hope, that expectation. And although faith, hope, and love, and out of those, the greatest, of course, is love, all three elements are essential, because it is faith and hope that actually allow us to love with that agape love that God talks about for us. So how? What do I mean by that? Well, I'd be too ashamed to love if I was hung up on the sins of my past. If all I ever dealt with was, oh man, I did that years ago. I was like that a long time ago. And if we don't get over that, if we don't let go of those things, it's hard to love others and show the love of Christ because we're not getting any confirmation. We're not, our lives aren't showing to anyone that we've been forgiven. And so it's really kind of embarrassing to try to do that. Faith tells me that my past failures were totally cleansed. How? By the blood of Jesus on the cross. Totally and completely. They're washed away. See, I'd be too afraid to love if I were worried about the future. Hope tells me he's coming again. So there's no need to fear. There's no need for none of us to fear any of these things that are happening in our world today. Whether it's from the virus or the mobs and all the different things that's happening, we can know that he is in control of the future. He holds the future. He knows the future, and he's going to lead and guide us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans of a hope and a future and not calamity. And he told the Israelites that. He prophesied that to them while they were in bondage. And so how much more for us today? We don't have to be living in fear. We don't have to be worried about our past or fearful of our future because of that hope that we have in Christ Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Now look at verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So again, he's saying he's boasting of them. And, you know, once a month I have a breakfast with some of the other pastors of the other Calvary chapels in the valley and in Pahrump. And quite often I have an opportunity to boast about all of you here at Calvary Chapel of Henderson. Boast about the love that you have. Boast about the fellowship that you have one with another and just what I see happening here. And so I relate to Paul when he talks about boasting of them because I'm able to have a godly boastfulness of this family here and your love for one another. But he says your patience and faith. You know, we all love patience, right? We all are patient. Well, patience here means much more than passive endurance or survival. It is that active word that not only of enduring, but also of taking the trial or the suffering and using it in a positive and creative way. That's what this patience is talking about, taking that trial and seeing that it came your way for a purpose and a reason. It's there for building you up. It's there for a reason. See, even as Paul wrote his letters, his epistles, Christians were being beat up and wiped out. Even at this very time, Paul says, we're proud of you because you're enduring hard times. I'm proud of you because we're enduring these ups and downs with this shutout. So, you know, so many of you are reaching out to one another, you're calling one another, you're able to communicate through social media in some way to encourage and uplift everyone. Faith and love kept the Christians triumphant. That's what's going to get us the victory through all of these things, is our faith and our love, our faith in God and our Christ, our love for him and for one another is going to bring us the victory. These are the signs of a contagious group of Christians, a growing faith, abounding in love, that transforms persecutions and tribulations into occasions for joy. Is that type of group is bound to make an impact on the world around it, even other churches. And so even while we have these shutdowns, the love you have for one another, the way you are able to reach out and keep in touch with one another shows that we can have that joy in the midst of all of these crazy things that are happening in our world today. We can really have that type of joy. And, you know, I like the little acronym, Jesus, others, and yourself. As we put Jesus, others before ourselves, that's automatically joy. We find joy in doing that. The more that we can give unto others and do for others, the better that joy is, the more sincere that joy is. It's not made up. It's not a put-on smile, so to speak. Now look at verse 5. He says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So Paul declares the fact that you're being persecuted and put down is proof that you're part of the kingdom of God. You're part of his kingdom. That's a proofing of it. He said in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the thing about it is we need to endure through these times. We need to endure the persecution. And what's going on now may only be the tip of an iceberg. There may be much more darker times. There might be much more persecution turning toward Christianity. When they get tired of tipping over statues of our ancestors, maybe they'll start wanting to tip over the church, come against it, and that's a possibility. So I think these kind of scriptures, being in this area of the scriptures right now, is the Lord's timing, equipping us and preparing us and showing us that we need to be in the Word even more. We need to be in prayer even more. We need to be fellowshipping even more starting next Sunday. And so we have to have these things. They're so important. They're critical. You know, we need to endure through the tribulations, through the persecutions, through these trials and these things. So often I try to avoid the pressure. I try to avoid the problems. I try to avoid any kind of persecution. But in reality, it is those very things that would have produced more Christ-like qualities within me. See, there's really no other way. No other way. If you want to be like Jesus, hard times are inevitable. They just are. It's just the way the world we're living in. See, Satan is the god, little g, of this world system. And so these things are going to happen to us as believers. It makes Satan really unhappy when we become born again. So many of us, well, and I know myself, we say there's been times I say, I want to shine like a diamond in the kingdom of God. I want to shine like that diamond. Well, you know what a diamond is? A diamond is a chunk of worthless coal that has undergone tremendous amounts of pressure over many, many, many years. So if your heart wants to reflect Jesus, know this. There is no other way that it will happen except through pressure. No other way than to go through fiery trials over great lengths of time. That's how a diamond is formed. That's why Peter talks about our faith being purified by fiery trials. That's why James says, count all joy when you go through these trials. See, so do you want to be a diamond? Do you want to be a diamond in the kingdom of God? Do you want to shine forth as that precious stone, that precious gem? Well, it takes pressure. It takes hard times. It takes the trials and the persecutions. See, although I know this in theory, I'm well aware of this, I still find myself so often saying, Lord, I don't want to deal with this. Lord, I don't want to go through that. Lord, I don't want to go there. Or, Lord, let me get out of here. These are things that when crisis hits, those are our first thoughts that we come up to. But in reality, these prayers are very unwise because they can actually hinder the work that God was doing in me through these trials. He was making me a diamond, but I wanted to stay coal. Consequently, I'm praying less now that I more I understand this. Lord, help me yourself. I'm changing those prayers to say, Lord, help yourself to me. I am tired of directing you. Lord, put me wherever you see. I'll be happy and most fruitful. Lord, you know the best. That's our prayer. That should be my prayer all the time. That should be all of our prayers. Lord, you know the best for us. You put us where we need to be. You put us where we're going to be used the most. You put us where we will be most valuable to the kingdom of God. See, a diamond is very valuable, but it took that pressure. And so if we want to be valuable for the body of Christ, it's going to take, and it does take, pressure over extended amount of times. And so usually when we get into a trial, we want out, and we want out right now. But I talked about patience earlier, having that patience to turn that situation around to something that will be used in your life and bring glory to the Lord and to the body of Christ. And so God knows best. So do you want to be a diamond in the kingdom of God? Then don't try to get out of the pressure. Don't run from the tribulation. And Paul's encouraging the Thessalonians. He's encouraging us as well today. You need to be a diamond, but endure through the pressure. Now look at verse 6. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you. To those who trouble or afflicted them, God will see to it that what the troublemakers have sown, they will reap. That's a universal biblical principle for every aspect of life. You will reap what you sow. These troublemakers will reap what they sow. See, I personally believe this verse alludes to more than just the tribulation that was going on then or the tribulation that we're even experiencing to some degree today. Not as much as they were, probably. I believe it's dealing and speaking of the tribulation that's mentioned in Revelation 6 through 19. Why? Why the phrase, it is a righteous thing with God? Why is that phrase there? Well, it kind of takes us back to Genesis chapter 18 concerning the impending doom of Sodom. Abraham asked God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, you're going to destroy all for the sins of these? Is everybody going to be destroyed? So God did indeed pour out his wrath on Sodom, but before he did, he raptured Lot and his family out of there when he sent an angel to grab them by the hand and actually pull them out of the city. And of course, we know his wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. See, in turning these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly and delivered out of their just laws. So the overthrow of Sodom was an example for those that were going to live ungodly and turn away and reject God. It was an example for them to know that they should not do that. Turn, if your Bibles, if you would, for just a moment to 2 Peter. Hold your place here, but turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to read and see how Peter talked about this there in his letter and what he had to say about these times and how God used that whole situation and the way that he used it. And so 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 6, says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. There's a lot in these few verses right here that as they go through it, you just look at it. In verse 7, it says that who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. When you see some of the things that are going on in our nation, it just vexes our spirit. When we see the things that people are saying and doing and the way that they rejected God and his morals and his values. It's just amazing. And the Lord knows how to deliver them out of those things. They're out of them. The word translated out of there in the Greek is two letters, E and K, and ek. Now, that word does not mean to protect them while they are going through it. That's not what that Greek word means. It means to be taken out completely, to be snatched away, totally taken out of there. See, before God poured out his judgment on Sodom, he took out Lot and his family. God will take his children out before he pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting, sinful, corrupt world during the tribulation. So we have that hope. We have that promise. You can switch back to 2 Thessalonians really quick there. But we have that promise that God will take us out of here. And so this is what he was trying to convey to this church in Thessalonica. He was trying to convey to them that if you're still here and you're going through tribulation and persecution, it doesn't mean that it's the great tribulation. You haven't missed the rapture. It's still to come. And so for us today, we can have that peace. We can have that awareness that he will take us out. But now the issue we have as ministers of the gospel is to be able to tell possibly as many as possible that they need to be taken out too. They need to turn from rejecting him to accepting him. They need to come to that place where they know that he is their Lord and Savior. So Paul's making it clear that just those trials and temptations, those things that they were going through, those persecutions, were not the great tribulation. They hadn't missed the rapture. And so we can gain hope and joy in that, knowing about that. Now look at verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So in flaming fire, fire is the symbol of judgment. There's going to be this destruction. And so are you getting picked on because of your faith? Relax, Paul says. Relax, Paul says, because there's coming a day when the Lord will return with his mighty angels to take vengeance on those who purposefully, knowingly, are giving you headaches and heartbreaks because of your faith in him. There's going to be that time where they will pay their due. They will reap what they've sown. And so there are three basic issues that he's presented here in verses 6 through 9. The first one is divine retribution, that those that are rejecting God, those that are crying out saying there is no God and there never has been, those there will come a day. And let me just read this. Psalm 73, you know, is one of my favorite psalms. It is my favorite psalm. But as you think about divine retribution, of course, the psalmist here, he was wondering why the wicked seemed to be getting away with everything, why they were able to say, how does God know? He says in here, how does God know anything? They act like there's no eternal punishment coming to them. But he said, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. The psalmist thought he kept good and he tried doing it and it wasn't doing anything for him. For all day long I have been plagued, he says. But then he goes on that surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And so much of the psalmist there in Psalm 73, as you read that, you see the end result. You know, in the psalmist there, he said, I was like a beast before you when I considered these things until I came into the sanctuary of my God. He said, then I realized the nearness of God is my good. For us, no matter what's going on in around us, no matter what's happening in our nation, the nearer we draw closer to God, the better we're going to be, the more joy we're going to have, the greater peace we're going to have, the greater hope we're going to have. All of those things that Paul was thanking God for the Thessalonians, we will have in a greater amount as we realize that we don't have to worry about if they're getting away with it. They're not getting away with nothing. And the first one was divine retribution. The second thing that he talked about here is eternal punishment. There's going to be that day where if they don't receive Jesus, there will be that day where they'll be standing before the great white throne judgment. It says the books will be opened, and then the book, singular, the Lamb's Book of Life. And anyone's name who was not in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. There's that eternal punishment. You know, I can glory in the thought of having eternal glory with Christ, because that's the third thing, is the glorification of Christ. But this eternal punishment, that's what we need to be working toward, getting as many people's names into the Lamb's Book of Life as possible. See, there's books. That's why the Bible says, wide is the way to destruction, but narrow is the path to eternal life. There's only one way. Only one way to eternal life, eternal in glory, is Jesus. All the other paths, all the other ways, trying to think you're good enough or you've been a bad person, all of those things, rejecting him and his grace will lead you to that great white throne judgment eventually. And then the third thing, like I say, is the glorification of Christ. To be able to be in his glory, to be able to see the glory of Christ and experience that. And that in him there is no darkness, only light, and just all light. There's no darkness. There's none of this anti-stuff at all. It's so glorious to think about this. And that's the result for us of the going through that pressure to become that diamond in the kingdom of God, is to be able to be glorified with Christ for all eternity. So those are the three things: divine retribution, eternal punishment, and the glorification of Christ we see here. Verse 10 goes on. He says, when he comes in that day to be glorified, look at this, in his saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. See, when Jesus comes, he will be glorified not among his saints, but in his saints, in us. He's going to be glorified in us. When Jesus returns, he will be glorified and admired by all who believe. This means we'll see Jesus in each other as well. We'll be able to look at somebody and say, wow, I thought you were a lightweight. Or I thought you were actually a little bit weird. Or I thought you were callous or cruel or pompous or vain. Look, now look at you. I see Jesus in you. See, that's where it's going to be for eternity. We'll see Jesus in one another. Oh, only to be able to see that in our family now. Only to be able to see that within his body, within the saints right now. Instead of seeing each other's faults and weirdness, to be seeing Jesus in us. What a blessed life that is, if we could get to that place. We need to join with Paul in knowing no man after the flesh. Knowing no man after the flesh. Oh, to have that mindset this side of eternity. To be able not to see men in their fleshly ways and their faults and their failures, rather to see them, Christ in them. Because that's where we are. That's what makes us the temple. Because we're all the temple of the Holy Spirit. We come together and things happen. Good things happen. And so we shouldn't be looking at one another's faults and failures. We should be able to see Christ in us, being able to realize that Christ isn't done with us yet. Philippians 2:6 says he's going to perform that until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to continue that good work in all of us. Now look at verse 11. He said, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. See, we have power as believers. We have a lot of power, but so many times we don't call out to the Holy Spirit to reveal that power. We just keep it kind of locked inside. We think we got to fix it first. See, Paul prayed always. I pray always, he said. Paul prayed always and at all times for the Thessalonian believers. And he prayed some different requests. The first request was that God would count them worthy of the call which they were already responding to. That we would be worthy of that calling. Keep in mind that what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, he who is faithful who calls you, and he will do it. See, we can be faithful to that calling because it's not us, it's not our power. It's not our strength, it's not our energy, it's the Holy Spirit within us that's able to do that. And so we can be worthy of that calling. Excuse me, and that was Paul's prayer for you. The second request, he asked God that would fulfill all the good pleasure, all the purpose and the light of his goodness. Do you ever think about that? That you can have the light of his, excuse me, I'm sorry, the light of his goodness coming out of your life? Wow, that's amazing. It's amazing. In spite of who we are, Paul's praying that we can have that light of his goodness. God wants to bring believers to the place there where if they will let him, their whole purpose and joy is to do what is good in his eyes. Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. Whatever is good in your eyes, let us perform that. With an attitude like that, we couldn't go wrong. If we're praying, Lord, you do what you want in and through me. And just start to pray that way for yourself and start to apply that and see what happens in your life. The third thing he prayed was Paul asked that God would fulfill or perfect the work of faith, making it effective with power. That our faith would be effective with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to present the gospel in such a way that people would receive it and turn to him and leave the kingdom of darkness and come to the kingdom of light. The work of faith with power. That's a natural product of every good pleasure or desire of goodness. That's kind of a byproduct of it. That just starts to happen that way. Paul is praying that their goodness and their faith will be the hallmark of their sense of work. It would be the hallmark of why they're doing things. The power for all of this is given to us, again, by the Holy Spirit. All these things that Paul's praying for us to have, as well as the Thessalonians, that power is given to us just as much as it was to them by the Holy Spirit. That's why I said, faithful is he who calls you, and he will do it. It's true if you just let him. If you don't try to get out of the persecution, out of the tribulation, if you allow that pressure to start to make you a diamond, then those things will shine forth from you. You'll be of value to the body of Christ. Now look at verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord be glorified. The character, the nature, the attributes of Christ would be shown through us. That's the end result. The end result is the mutual gratification of Jesus in us and we in him. Again, coming out of the world, stepping into the body of Christ, coming under his headship, allowing the head to lead and guide us, and we as the body functioning together, each member to be able to bring glory to the head. Isn't it remarkable? It's remarkable that these go together. When Christ is glorified in our desire for goodness and works of faith, then we are glorified in Him. It's amazing. We never feel glorified that much, but yet in Him we are. And all of this that we've gone through in this chapter is by the grace of God. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. It is this sense of God's grace as a source of every goodness in life that should be a constant antidote to all inclination toward any self-righteousness that we would have. There's no room for our self-centeredness or our self-righteousness thinking, oh, man, I've got it made. Look at me. Look at what I do. No, it's not about that. It's about the Holy Spirit. It leaves us out of the equation. We're in Christ and the Holy Spirit's in us. There's no, this is the antidote for self-righteousness as we see it. See, it's important for us to take notes as we think about the times we're living in, especially right now. We need to take note of the events which will take place at the second coming of Christ. We need to realize what's happening and will happen. Remember, there will be a rapture of the church. We just read about that earlier here. We've seen that these trials and these tribulations and the persecution that we may be facing even in the short term here in our nation, those things are only for our own good. They're a strengthening. They're not the great tribulation. There will be a rapture before of the church. Second thing, there will be a great tribulation time that lasts 7 years. After the church is taken away, there will be an antichrist come on the scene. And then at 3.5 years, then that great tribulation begins. The third thing is there will be a return of Christ in judgment to judge his enemies. No doubt about it. There will be a return of Christ. He's coming back again. And we need to be telling people about that. We need to be explaining that to them. When Paul speaks of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's referring to the entire scope of the second coming. That's the reason for his advice that we're going to get into when we get into chapter 2. We'll see that advice he gives about the second coming and all of these things. But for today, as we think about where we're at today, what's going on in our lives today and in our nation today, as we read earlier, that the righteous man was vexed in his soul when he seen the things that were going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, when he seen the rebellion against God, when he's seen the rejection of God's morals and values, he was vexed. It vexes us as believers when we see what's happening in our nation, as we see and know the turmoil that's taking place and all of these, the vandalism and the riots and all this stuff. You know, it's not the purpose that it started with is not being acted out today. It's changed directions. It's a bunch of people that are just trying to change America. I don't know. I've been pretty happy with America all my life. I think all of our forefathers were pretty happy with it too. Happy enough that they fought and many of them died to be able to keep the freedoms that we do have here. And that's being stripped away little by little. But for us as the body of Christ, it's time for us to be able to put on the armor of God, the full armor of God, and know that when the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail, we go forth with the armor of God on, shining forth the light of Christ in the darkness, and allow that the work of God be done in and through us in the world that we're living in today. This is where we're at. This is what we have to work with. So we need to take the word of God, the promises of God, the things that God has equipped and put within us, and then use them for his glory and the building up of the kingdom of God. bringing more and more light into the darkness as we come to it. Let's pray.